Chapter 2. First Thessalonians. We covered last week chapter 1 and also the section in Acts that talked about Paul's work into Thessalonica. He came in after being at Philippi he was only there for 3 weeks and was driven out of town. But in those 3 weeks, a church started, and he taught the believers that came to know Christ there for 3 weeks and then left. He left some guys or sent some guys back at various times and whatnot, but it was a church that was almost, I don't want to say planted in haste, but he wasn't there a long time. It was only 3 weeks. And it's one of the interesting things we mentioned last week is to see the subject matter, because much of this letter is a reminder of what he taught when he was there. And you know, the Jews were quite upset with him. They were following him around because they didn't want him to spread the gospel. Chapter 2, we see a bit of a defense of his ministry, because those people who had driven him out of town were also slandering him, talking ill of him. And I think more than anything, you'll see that Paul, even though he was an evangelist, an evangelist is a guy who goes around and tries to win people to the Lord, and certainly Paul was a great evangelist, but he was a pastor. He had a pastor's heart. You'll see as we go through this, the way he cared for these people was more than just, you know, blow into town, blow up with the gospel, and then blow out and leave the mess for somebody else. It starts out this way. He says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." It wasn't empty, of no use. Some of your translations might say it wasn't a failure. You know, when we came in, it wasn't a failure. Now, remember, the end of chapter 1 ended this way, starting at verse 5. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Paul said, look, the change in your life, the fact that you turned, the fact that you left idolatry, you came to Christ, your lives changed so much so that people all around heard the gospel, and everywhere we went to preach, they'd already heard about you. It was such a dramatic conversion. That shows that our entering into you, that our work there wasn't in vain. It wasn't a failure. He says, "But even that after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." We covered last week how he showed up. He came to Thessalonica after being at Philippi. Remember what happened to him at Philippi? They got arrested. They got beaten. They got put down in jail in the stocks. There was that earthquake. When they showed up to Thessalonica, these guys were jacked up. Their backs had been split open. They were bloodied up. And it's funny, you compare what Paul looked like and what Paul acted like when he came into town in Thessalonica to what you see on TV, to what you see when there's a big crusade, when someone comes into town. And I'm not against crusades. You know, Greg Laurie does the Harvest Crusade. Billy Graham does his crusades all over the place. But so many guys, if you watch, you know, TBN, you should repent. But if you do, the Christian comedy channel, I mean, they're coming in charter jets. They're showing up in limos. Wouldn't it be great? I personally would. I'd be willing to go listen to a Benny Hinn conference if when he stepped off the plane there was a beating waiting for him. And he took that beating, and then he came in to preach to us. And then he hopped in the limo, and he went to the next arena, and he got out, and there were a bunch of guys waiting to beat him up again. If he was willing to do that every time, I might be willing to listen to him. But that, 'cause that's what Paul was when he came into Thessalonica. He had been put in prison. He had been jacked up, and he came anyway. You see that, and you got to think, this guy really, really believes what he was teaching. You guys have read Paul's ministry resume, because so many people go into the ministry, and I remember my nephew, and he's a good kid. My nephew lives in Pennsylvania, and he came with a couple of his buddies up a couple years ago, and they were either going or just getting ready to get into, I think, Valley Forge Christian College, good Bible college. My brother-in-law works there, and my sister works there, and it's a good school, and nothing against it. And they teach, I mean, it's more than just it's not just a Bible school, but it's a Christian college, and you know, there's different programs and everything there. But I remember one of the guys that came up with my nephew, you know, just talking to him, sitting. So he's 18, and it's like, well, what are you going to do with your life? Well, I'm thinking, I think I'd like to go to school and then be a pastor somewhere. I think I'd maybe, you know, work as a pastor. I'd like a church of a few hundred people maybe, and just kind of do that for a career. I think that'd be a nice career. And you know, and that's great if that's what his heart is, but my advice would probably be, boys, if you can avoid that, you probably should. Most of the people I see in the scripture don't, it's not a career path. The retirement plan is great once you die, but after that, I don't think it was ever intended to be a profession. These guys suffered some serious abuse. I mean, you've heard Paul give his resume. This is his resume for being a minister in 2 Corinthians 11:23. And this is writing to another church that he had started that had a bunch of wolves coming in, trying to rip them off and take a position of prominence there. And Paul was so frustrated that they were actually entertaining these people. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I, you know what? This is just foolish, but I'm going to say this because I have to do it. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. I mean, can you imagine being whipped so many times you can't count the scars on your back? It just runs into a mass of scar tissue. You know, because every time they lay that lash on, it would leave a stripe, which would heal up in a scar. And he's going to say, well, you'll see, he says, in prisons more often, in death often, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. So 5 times 40 is 200, take one away each time for mercy. So what, 195 lashes across your back. It just has got to be a ball of scar tissue at that point. Now, beyond that, thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and that was not with the weed, but with the rocks. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Do you suppose if that was the job description put out by most churches, you'd get a lot of candidates? If you had a guy, and I heard a parody on it one time, if you had a guy who candidated to be a pastor at a church, in his resume as well, I've been in prison a few times, you know, but I always got out again, and yeah, I've been beaten up a lot, and there are people who chase me around every town I go and you know, harangue me. I mean, if you read Paul's resume to most churches, they would laugh and throw it in the circular file. But in the early church, that was the definition of a person who was sharing the gospel. He says, we were shamefully entreated, and you know it, at Philippi, we were bold in our God. You'd have to be bold in your God. You certainly couldn't be bold in your own flesh if you were getting thrown in prison every time you opened your mouth. unto you the gospel of God with much contention. That word, it's an athletic word, and it's the idea of someone agonizing in competition in the arena. Paul was a big sports fan. He couldn't compete in the games. He was from Tarsus. And I can't even say the word. It's from Isthmus. It's the Isthmusian Games. It was a set of like sort of baby Olympics that were held there every year. They would sacrifice to Zeus and Caesar and stuff, so he couldn't be involved. But you know, he watched, because he's always talking about people running the race or grappling. And this is the idea of training intensely. I was watching. I'm a fan of mixed martial arts fighting. You know, not the fake wrestling, but the stuff where that's really trained athletes. And you know, some of the guys were talking about going through training for that, and you know, usually the vomit buckets are there in the gym because they train till they puke time and time again. There was a guy in the Lincoln News a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, who's from Lincoln, who's playing in the NFL now. And he was talking about his weight room sessions. And he says, yeah, the coach expects us to work out until we throw up 3 or 4 times during every session. I mean, you think about the level of agony. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here in sharing the gospel. He says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. Paul was a guy who called himself the chief of sinners. He was a guy who had persecuted the church, and now he felt like he had been entrusted with the gospel. He talks about himself as a house steward. That's the guy who doesn't own anything himself. He only manages his master's goods to bring his master gain. He doesn't have anything of himself. And it's an honor to be put in that position. And so he handled it not as caring what people thought about him when he gave the message, but in what God would think about him when he was done. And that's such a struggle. I don't know. Maybe it's not for you. I know it is for you. It is for me, because I want people to like me. Everybody wants to be good. Don't you like to hear, in whatever your profession is, dude, that's a beautiful wall you put up. Man, that quilt is immaculate. That cake, oh. I mean, you want to hear those things. I want to hear, oh, you guys sound great when you play it up. That message really spoke to me. And of course, then you're going to say, well, praise God, or you know, you're going to, but you still want to hear it. You do. There's part of you that wants people to like you and to approve of what you do. But when it comes to the gospel, and we live the gospel, we really should be doing it as unto the Lord, because he is the one who gave us whatever ministry we have, and he's the one we're going to give an account to. He says, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. We didn't flatter you. The gospel is not flattering. I hope you've noticed that. If you've heard the gospel and you've responded to it, I hope it's a gospel that's really the gospel, which is not that you can be a better you, not that you can live your best life now. The Bible tells us that there is an offense of the cross. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9, in case you've forgotten. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross for an hour and a half on Sundays and follow me. I don't think it says that in the original. There's a nasty little word called daily in there. Take up his cross daily and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. He goes on to say in chapter 14 of Luke, verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he says something interesting. He says, which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? He goes on to tell him there is a cost involved with the gospel. That this is in one of the speakers yesterday at the men's event down in Orrington really drove it home. This was an extremely offensive message. These were Jews that were being oppressed by Rome. They were looking for a Messiah to overthrow Rome, to kick them out, to bring them back national sovereignty again. And instead, what they had was Jesus showing up saying, the cross, we've talked about the cross being the most horrendous form of punishment, right? A Roman citizen could not be crucified. It was such a vile form of torturous death. It was only reserved for traitors and non-Romans. And that's what was used for the Jews. And for Jesus to say, you don't need to rebel against Rome. You need to lay down. You need to grab that cross. You need to carry it. We're saying you need to just abandon your life and embrace the ultimate self-humiliation. He hung naked on that cross for you and I. And Paul's making the point to these guys. Remember when we showed up, we weren't blowing smoke at you. We weren't telling you about how you're good now, but with Jesus, you can be great. You know, God wants you to be blessed and prosperous. It's tough to preach that message when you're coming in still jacked up from the last time you preached it. I mean, he came in bloody and bruised and, you know, all stumbling. He's a ball of scar tissue, and you can live your best life now just like me. I mean, who's going to follow that message? That's not what he was preaching. He was preaching, it's worth it. Everything I'm telling you is worth this. Yeah, they're beating me up now, but you know what? This is just a moment. That's eternity. And there's nothing that I have that is not worth laying down for gaining everything. That's the message. And we didn't try to flatter you and blow smoke at you or weren't trying to be covetousness. He says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, but yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We weren't looking for fame. We didn't even ask for money from you. Paul supported himself as a tent maker when he was there. And then he gives this interesting analogy of how he cared for them. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Paul says, I came in there like a nurse and mom. Any of you moms who have had a child and nursed that child, you understand there's a bond that happens between mother and baby. At some point, the light comes on and you realize, I am giving life to this child. This child is getting all of its sustenance through me. Men, we don't really understand that. I mean, I got to be sort of a little nursing mom for my son because he was bottle fed and I was self-employed at the time, so I got to feed him a lot, which was kind of cool, except for at 2 in the morning. At 2 in the morning, you're glad when your wife is a nursing mom. The interesting thing about a nursing mother, I don't know if you experienced this, any of you ladies, I know we did with a couple of our kids. What happens is you eat, you take in sustenance, and then your body transforms it so that your child can have sustenance. You take in solid foods. You take in, you know, steak and whatever else, tofu, whatever it is you eat. And then that the baby can only handle milk, so that's what you produce. But whatever you produce is influenced by whatever you take in. I don't know if you've ever experienced. I know there were certain things my wife would eat, and the baby would not want to nurse because I don't know if it flavored the milk, if she was getting some chocolate milk there or whatever it was, but there were certain things. And you think about it as us, you know, if we are called to pass along the gospel, if we are discipling those underneath us, the same thing happens. And whatever we take in, it flavors whatever we hand back out again. And we can't expect to eat garbage. You know, my wife, I'd always tease her when she was pregnant and also when she was nursing, when she'd, you know, have a Pepsi or something or a cup of coffee, and be like, I'd go, oh, mommy, my little heart, it's beating so fast, please. You know, she'd be like, ah. Because that's the kind of loving father, husband that I was. But truthfully, there is that idea that whatever you take in, you're passing on to your kids. You know, I heard somebody wise once say that whatever we as parents take liberty in, our kids will take license in. They will go to the next step. If you take liberty in what you watch or what you read or what you listen to or what you drink, your kids are going to start at that level and go beyond. And it's a good rebuke, especially for those of us in the ministry, to remember, what are you eating? Because what you're passing on is based upon what you're taking in. And then he goes from talking about being a mom to being a dad. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, the way we worked, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You know how dads are. A good dad works and works hard and sacrifices his desires for his kids. When I was a kid growing up, and my dad had a decent job, but like everyone, you know, there wasn't money in abundance. And, you know, every year I needed school clothes, right? I need, you know, I'm growing like a weed, and stuff wears out because you play hard as a kid. And so, you know, dad would pony up the money every year for school shopping, but he would do it. But dad would be wearing the old Chucks he's had for 25 years. You know, he'd be sewing up the pants with an old patch, and he wasn't wearing new sneakers. He wasn't wearing a new... He would sacrifice for his kids. And Paul was saying, we didn't charge you. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to that church, he says, behold, the third time, it's in verse 14, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And he said, even though you guys are treating me like dirt, I'm coming and I'm not looking for money from you. I want to spend for you. You don't have to lay up for me. I'm looking to lay up for you. He talks about in verse 10 here, dad's example. He says, you are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. Dads, we're an example to our kids, even if we never intend to be. You know, it's also been said that a lot more is caught than is taught. They see what we do. You know, some of the grossest moments of my life is to hear things come out of my kid's mouth and think, where did you hear that? And then to remember, oh, that was me. They sound just like me. But dad should have words of encouragement. Look at verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Man, the words of encouragement and of protection from a father mean so much. I remember probably the two worst, I want to say punishments, but they really weren't punishments, I ever got growing up from my father. I only remember a couple times of corporal punishment. Well, I remember a lot of occasions. Most of it was on my sister. I only remember a couple times when I got it because I was wise enough to learn from others' mistakes. But I remember being older, high school age, and then into college, and there were two times where I made some choices that were not good choices. And my father said to me, I'm very disappointed in you, in the choice you're making. And that killed me. That stuck with me way more than, hit me. Please hit me. Because that goes away. You notice how that is? How many times have you been, as a guy, I don't know about girls, you guys fight different, but as guys, how many times were you hit? I mean, whether it was playing with your brother and it went out of hand and he punched you, or your friends or whatever. I mean, a lot of us have been hit a bunch of times growing up. But most of them don't really stick with you. But how many things can you remember from being 5, 6, 7 years old where somebody said something and it cut so deep and it's still there? You can remember. You see that person and you think, I remember what they said to me. Doesn't go away. Words have such power. And for us as dads, we have such a potential to bless our kids and to be loving and nourishing, and we have such a potential to cut them down. Paul talks about being a father to these people. And he says, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. The dad's charge to a son. The worthy there, the word is axios in the Greek, and it's what they would use in the marketplace when you were weighing something out. You wanted to buy a pound of wheat. It didn't come prepackaged in a pound package. You'd go to the market. They'd have the balance scales. They'd take a set weight on one side, and then they'd start pouring wheat on the other side until it balanced. Like when you go get nails over at Haskell's, they got that old balance scale that'll tell you. And when it balanced, they would say axios, which means the thing that you are buying is the same measure as what the standard is. And Paul says we should walk worthy. It means we should walk axios, which means our walk should match our talk. What we say we believe should match the way we live our lives. And this dad says to his kids, we should walk worthy. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually or effectively worketh also in you that believe. The word of God is seed. Among other things, the scripture talks about the word being like a seed. Thursday night we watched the movie here, God of Wonders, and there was some cool stuff in it. I hope you guys that were here enjoyed it. I really did when I watched it. But one thing they mentioned in talking just about the design and nature is that a little seed, you look at a seed like a kernel of popcorn or something, you know, just dried corn. I mean, it's a tiny little thing. What can you do in something that small? But when you look at the design of that seed is such that you can keep it dried in a little pouch for years and years and years, and it just sits there. But if you put it in the ground and the temperature sensor's in there, senses the right temperature, the moisture sensor senses the right moisture, the whatever other sensors are in it decide that the content of the soil has the right nutrients, the thing will germinate and it'll sprout. And it's there's enough information inside of that seed to tell it the roots you need to go down and find water, stem you need to go up. Now, it's a little seed. And if you've ever planted the garden, my parents had me do that some. They didn't have me weed too much because I had a tendency to pull the plants. But I did plant some. They had one of those little things you'd walk along. One of the things I noticed about the seeds, you don't have to really care about the orientation in the ground. You ever notice that? You don't have to make sure that the pointy end is down and the round end is up or vice versa. The plant figures it out itself. The seed knows enough to know which way is up and which way is down. You ever get turned around underwater? I mean, you dive or something, you know, you get thrown off something and you get combobulated. You don't know whether you're in or you're out. The seed knows. It's just a little seed. But there's enough information in the seed to start it growing and to reproduce a copy of the plant that it came from. An acorn has all the information to build an oak tree that looks somewhat like the first one. Well, we're told the word of God, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And then later on in John 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ. The word has the ability to produce a copy. We're being conformed to his image and likeness. And these guys were being commended by Paul because they had received the word and it had done an effective work in them. And you and I are the same way. And the more you put in, farmers, the power is in the seed. It's not in the farmer. You ever notice that farmers aren't that smart? I mean, in general. There's a lot of wisdom sometimes in farmers. They have wisdom about when the seasons are and the way you do things. But especially the professional ones, there's no money in it. I mean, it's not the smartest thing in the world. You have to love to farm. But especially to sow seed, all you have to do is pretty much throw it out, right? You don't have to worry about orientation. You just throw it out there and let the seed do the work. And in the same way, I think it's the same with the word in us. And Paul talking about the word doing that work in them. He says, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Check this out. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their old prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and they're contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Of course, the legalists, the Jews did not want, it's not because they loved the Gentiles and they wanted to keep them pure, they just hated Christianity and they didn't want anyone to think there was salvation in anything other than Judaism. He says, you've become followers of the churches of God in Judea, in Christ, because you have suffered like things of your own countrymen. I looked online this morning. Do you know what percentage of America claims to be Christian? 78.4%. 78% of Americans say that they're Christians. That works out to be about 51% Protestant, 24% Catholic. Of those, of all Americans, you know what percentage go to church regularly? When they ask Americans at large, 78% of them will say we're Christians. How many of you go to church regularly? 41% say I attend regularly. So there's 30% that admit right up front, I don't go regularly. Well, then you talk to people and say, what does regularly mean to you? How many of you go maybe once a week? 21%. That's regular. Once a week is regular. For the other, whatever, I guess Christmas and Easter is regular. But of those 78% that say they're Christian, or of the 41% that say they regularly attend, or the 21% that go once a week, how many of them do you suppose would go if they knew there was a beating waiting for them at the end of going to church? That they would likely be persecuted, lose their job, lose their friends. I mean, it's respectable to go to church today, right? We you know, a lot of people put that down in their resume as being a respectable member of society. I have a church membership here. I'm on the roll. I'm on the board of this. I've, you know, helped put in. I've got my name on the pews. But what if like these people, following the truth meant taking a beating, being rejected by society? I got to ask myself if I'd even show up if I was going to get a beating to talk to you every week. Take up your cross daily. Count the cost. Paul says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. I don't understand that exactly, to be honest with you. Because I don't know how he knew that it was Satan that was hindering him here. In Acts chapter 16, I read it last week, before they ended up in Philippi, they decided they wanted to go to Phrygia. They went to Phrygia. They wanted to go to Asia, and the Holy Ghost said, no, you can't go to Asia. Then they decided to go into Bithynia, and it said the Spirit wouldn't let them go into Bithynia. Now he says, I want to go back to visit you, but Satan's keeping me from going there. How do you know which is which? I mean, isn't that a struggle sometimes? I mean, I do know this. Job tells us pretty clearly that the attacks of the enemy are measured into our life. And that even though he's out to steal, kill, and destroy, the things that he intended for evil, God can use for good. You look in the book of Acts and you look at the fight that Paul and Barnabas had over Mark, to the point where they got so angry with each other that they split up. Barnabas took Mark and went one way. Paul grabbed Silas and went the other way. Well, that was obviously the enemy, right? Was it? Now you had two teams instead of one. I mean, you look at the early church. Persecution came up on the church in Jerusalem, which was crushing them. That was the enemy, right? No, that dispersed the church because it hadn't moved out of Jerusalem. They were sitting close to home. And then the persecution arose, and they all had to flee. And it was like blowing a milkweed, and all of the seeds just floated out. You know, Peter later on talks to the people who were scattered abroad. It's diaspora, the dispersed seed. That's what happens. And whenever the church gets crushed, it sprouts everywhere as people get pushed out. Paul wanted to come back. And certainly the enemy may have been hindering him from going back, but I think God is big enough to take that and use Paul somewhere else until he could get there. And when the enemy does stuff here, and he does, the Lord can use it in another way. I don't know about you. I ask why all the time. I come home last night after a day of good stuff for the men's, brought in some windows, came through the door in the church to drop off the windows that we were going to use today to work on the addition. And I smelled that smell. You're getting it this morning after a couple gallons of Febreze that went into it again today, plus whatever else we could find for chemicals to spray in here to try to keep the scent down. And I thought, why? You know, Lord, why would you do that? You know we're trying to serve you, right? Why would you let it get flooded? So I go home last night, have a limited window of time to be with my wife. And you guys who know my family situation, you know, I have a daughter with special needs, and she usually goes to bed about 9. I get the kids to bed at 9, everything. So I got a window of time with her. I've also got to study to get ready for this morning, because Saturday, the men's thing, and everything else that was going on here Friday and Thursday. So I've got a limited window of time. My daughter starts freaking out. And come to find out, she had been bitten by a mosquito a couple times in the back of the neck and once in her hair. You know what it's like when you get an itch and it's driving you insane? Well, when you're a little child that can't really communicate and you can't, you know, it took a long time to even find out she'd been bitten. And then the two on the back of her neck were pretty easy with witch hazel, but the one in her head was not. And so, you know, last night for at least another couple hours, pushing midnight anyways, was spent with a screaming, flailing daughter in my arms. As I'm thinking, I got a Bible study tomorrow, I got a Bible study, and finally it's like, why, Lord? It's one mosquito. You knew. You could have stopped that. Why? Why do you have to do this to me? I'm your guy, right? I'm Pastor Steve. Come on, what? Isn't there enough people out there, you know, raising hell? Couldn't you sting one of them? Make their daughter flip out and keep them from fornicating or something. I don't know. Why has it got to be me? I got to teach a Bible. I got 10 minutes with my wife. Why? You know, because I'm spiritual that way. I don't know. I don't know. Other than the Lord uses stuff. He measures it into our lives, maybe to keep you humble and open to hear his voice. I know all things work together for good to them who are the called according to God's purpose. I know that. I just don't see all the pieces sometimes. But then again, I'm looking from a limited perspective of my immediate surroundings, and I don't know what's going to happen tonight or tomorrow. I do know he's good. Look at the last two verses. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul was acting like a nurse mom to them. He was acting like a dad. He was laying his life down, laying down all of his achievements in the hope of bringing them into a closer relationship with the Lord and seeing them grow. And he said, I'm doing all that for you. John had said this in 3 John chapter 1. Verse 2, he said, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Any of you who are a parent understand that sentiment. There's nothing more than you want for any of your kids is to walk in the truth. You know, if I, at the end of my life, when I lay down and close my eyes, I really don't care if I don't have a penny to my name. I don't care if my kids never go to college, if my kids are all, you know, working as greeters in Walmart. If I know that when I close my eyes and then I open them in heaven, I'm going to see them again, what else matters? If all I have left for my children is a trust fund, if everything that I've you know, needs to be distributed by a lawyer, and on some level, and it's not like, you know, I can look at you guys, and I really have no greater joy. I mean, it was a blessing to be at the men's event, and we had 15, 20 guys there yesterday. And even to see, you know, a bunch of people that I know and have people come up and say, I listened to you on the radio. Oh, I heard you teach that. It really blessed me. I mean, and I'm a moron. I actually listened to myself on the way down Saturday morning to the men's event. And I was talking, I was supposed to be talking about Jesus' baptism, but I said something about Jesus' bathroom. And I thought, doesn't anybody even edit those shows? I mean, what? They need some higher standards on this radio. But yet somehow the Lord takes that and people are blessed. And I think, you know, if that's at the end of the day, if whatever we have put out for the Lord, he can use and help somebody grow or somebody come to know the Lord, all of it's worthwhile. And whatever you invest in the kids that are running around here or in the other adults that are here or in your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, whatever, there is no greater joy. And yeah, sometimes it stinks and things flood and you get bit and you fall off a ladder. At the end of the day, that's the only thing that matters. I'd encourage you, consider, what is your glory? What is your joy? What are you laying up for treasure? Have you taken up your cross today? How about tomorrow morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you took up your cross for us. Lord, people who did not deserve it, Lord, you bore our sin. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to follow you with our whole heart. Lord, to lay down our life, our pride, our desires. And Lord, seek you first. Lord, please make us men and women like you. Make us men and women of your word. Lord, we pray for our children, both our physical children and our spiritual children. Lord, please get a hold of them. Grow them up. Let them know you. And Lord, let us be an example. And then once they're all right with you, come quickly. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys. Remember, no church tonight. And we're going to be working out there. So be careful.